I bought a book this week. It's called Have a New Kid by Friday. Honestly, that's what it says. That's the name of the book. It says Have a New Kid by Friday. Now, we're not talking about that kind of new kid. We're talking about transformation. This is a book by Dr. Kevin Lehman. He's written a lot of different books. And basically, he's talking about how to change your child's attitude, behavior, and character in 5 days. In 5 days. It's on sale now. Okay? And what I think is interesting is, as he writes, he does not unload much of anything on children. He asks parents difficult questions. One question that I've been asking church parents for years is, who's in charge here? You know, occasionally I make an announcement at my house and I say this: I don't recall this being a democracy. You know, actually, I'm pretty easygoing. A lot of people think I have too long of a leash with my kids, but this is a great book, and I encourage you to get it if you can. If you don't have the money and you'd like to read it, just come and get it after the service. It's right here, okay? Now, the reason I bring that up isn't to embarrass Becky or make you feel bad or anything. It's that I loved the approach that Lehman took to this book, and I stole it. Okay, I stole it for this particular sermon, and my philosophy is, my trademark is, don't plagiarize, advertise. Okay, I didn't really steal the content, I just stole the style. And so this sermon's called Have a New Church by Friday. Okay? Have a new church by Friday. Sometimes don't you go home and think, we need a new church by Friday. Right? It just happens. But I think it's interesting, as we study this chapter in the Bible, the Beautiful Life series, this sermon sits in that. And it's amazing to me, as I reread again and again Romans chapter 12, how much spiritual progress depends upon our attitude, the way that we approach our faith. You know something? If your attitude stinks in the morning, your life's going to smell all day long. Isn't that true? And so we're told to be renewed in our minds, that transformation takes place because minds are renewed. And so today, I want to do what Kevin Lehman did. In his book, he encouraged parents to take the Lehman 5-day challenge. And so I stole that too. And I want to encourage you to take the Romans 12 5-day challenge. That's what I'm going to do with you today. And I want you to think about it, and I'll bet by the end of the message it's going to make some sense. Paul says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world." In essence, he says, you know, you lived enough in the past like the world. And I want to take your mind and your heart and your life and see it transformed to reflect that of Jesus. And we realize, as we read the broader strokes of the New Testament, as Paul speaks to the church in Ephesus, we realize that the segue from selfishness to Christ-likeness is a new attitude. Paul says, be made new in the attitude of your minds. Some of you here wish you had a better marriage. I think it starts in your attitude. Get up in the morning and treat your husband like a king. That doesn't mean you can crown him whenever you want. That means you ought to get up and treat him like the prince you thought he once was and still could be if you just turn him into one. That's it. That's it. All right. The segue from selfishness to Christ-likeness is a new attitude. Some of you people in college or in high school, or you're trying to learn a different stroke at your job, it's about attitude. It's about understanding that you can learn new things. You can change behaviors. You see, attitude is the frame of mind from which our lives operate, from which our marriages operate, from which our parenting operates, our relations with our neighbors, our colleagues, and so forth. Attitude. It's all about attitude. The only reason churches are beautiful is because the people in them have beautiful hearts. If we're going to possess a beautiful life and attend a beautiful church, then we need a beautiful attitude and a biblical approach in our relationships. One of my dreams for Trinity Church is that people who would visit here would go away and say, "Wow, what a precious group of people. I met so many people with such a sweet spirit. They were warm. They were inviting. I like those people. I want to go back there." That's my dream. That when people would come here and visit, maybe they're thinking about what Christianity even is. And so they come to this church. And what I would hope is that they would find a group of people who have a beautiful life. I'm not saying perfect. I'm not saying you have it all together. But I'm saying you're real. You're authentic. And you're seeking after truth. That all depends on you. And so, as we start this morning, you need to understand that this sermon isn't for your husband. It's for you. This sermon isn't for the person sitting over here. It's for you. Okay? Sometimes people come to church and they read the title of the sermon and they think, "Oh man, I'm going to start praying for so-and-so right now because this is going to be great for them." Well, that's why I come up with really weird titles, because you don't know what's coming. This is for you. Churches are transformed one person at a time. When you start to think that a sermon's for someone else, You missed it. That's why a lot of sermons die and go to heaven. You see, God doesn't want sermons to die and go to heaven. He wants them to live and go to earth and dwell there and be fleshed out. That's the point. And so this morning, I want you to take the Romans 12 5-day challenge. And here's the strategy. We're going to go Monday through Friday. If you're going to get Tuesday, you can't skip Monday. And if you're going to get Friday, you really need to give the first four your attention. And so Romans 12 says this: don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith given to you. Now, it's interesting, the Greek word here, I saw Pastor Al with his Greek New Testament the other day, and I couldn't let him outdo me, so I had to get mine out too. The Greek language here, if it were literally translated, it means this: do not superthink yourself. We have a tendency to do that. We have a tendency to think it's all about me. You know, in the office, we have this little gesture that I just did. When we think that one of the staff members is starting to get a little bit too self-absorbed and that it's all about them, and we just start doing this. And the other day, Pastor Rick drew a little John on his finger, and he started to go like this, you know. And so I thought, man, I'm living my own sermon. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. It's all about us. What God wants to do through us. That's what it's all about. And so we realize then that a relationship with Jesus changes the way we see ourselves and the way we relate to other people. When we renew our minds, our lives are transformed, and our understanding of the value of other people dramatically increases. My 11th grade history teacher, when I was in high school, said this. I loved it. Puts things in good perspective. He said, you know, we can get along without the President of the United States, but God help us if the garbage workers go on strike. Okay? God help us if teachers quit teaching school and police officers decide they're not going to work anymore. We need those people. The significance of their contribution is huge. And so it is in the body of Christ. And so Paul says this. He says, don't be proud. Don't be conceited. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Don't super think yourself. And especially, don't think you're so high and mighty that you're not willing to associate with certain groups of people. Notice that he throws that in there too. All within these few verses. Be willing to associate with people of low position. The translation there is a little sketchy. It may also mean this. It may say, be willing to do menial tasks. Don't think that something is below you and so you won't stoop to do it. Yesterday, I had the funnest time. You have to realize that what I do day to day, I don't even get dirty. That's no fun. I like to get dirty. Yesterday, I was with the oil change ministry, and I was trying my hand at getting underneath cars and you know, doing what you do when you change oil. And I'm not very good at getting oil filters off of cars. I have to humbly come out from under and ask someone else to go in there and get the job done. But it's a lot of fun. It's interesting to watch people, you people, serve those who come and allow their cars to have their oil changed. And the way that I saw volunteers relating to them, caring for them, and just being willing to do a menial task and to get dirty, it did my heart good. When we think we're above doing such tasks, we lose a significant part of what it means to be Christians. Don't forget that Jesus Christ himself stooped to the point where he took on your sins and mine. And before he did that, he bowed and he washed the feet of the disciples, even the one that would betray him. Be willing to associate with people of low position. Low position may have a different, it may be different in your mind. Sometimes people of few means are prejudiced against wealthy people. And in their minds, wealthy people are of low position and they don't want to associate with them. Sometimes it's the opposite. Sometimes it's the color of our skin. Sometimes it's our intellectual capabilities. You know, sometimes it's whether or not you're Pennsylvania Dutch. You guys are gracious for hiring a Swede. Because all my friends, all my folks come over on the boat from Sweden. I married a good Pennsylvania Dutch girl, and for 20-some years I've been thankful for that style of cooking. Because I can't stomach spices real well. Okay? We need to understand that when we look at other people and we think that they're lower than we are, what it really means is that we're much lower than they are. Can I get a witness? Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. That's a struggle for everyone, including myself. The context here points to the topic of spiritual gifts. If you'll notice that in the chapter, he says, if your gift is serving, then serve. If it's giving, then give. Teaching, and so on and so forth. And so, the challenge then is to us not to exaggerate the significance of our own role in the body of Christ. Don't exaggerate how important you are and what you do, assuming that who you are and what you do is more important than the character and the contribution of those who serve alongside of you. Humility is essential to a beautiful life in Christ. I often think to myself as I watch people who volunteer in the church and in the community and so forth, I consider volunteers to be of the highest character and importance in any organization because they're volunteers. And I need you to know something. I'm just going to be honest with you. I think you're a great group of people. I really like being here. I like this great big stage. For 3 years, I preached from a closet. Okay? I like being here, but I'll be honest with you. One of the reasons I'm here is this is a good job. It is. It's a good job. And I got 4 kids and a wife, and you're generous to me. That's one reason I'm here. I work alongside a lot of different people here at Trinity who are volunteers. Now, believe me, I do what I do for the right reasons. But I think there's a difference between a volunteer and a paid staff. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that what I do in serving you and in preaching is wrong or that my motives are wrong. It's just that I'm paid. We need to value people who volunteer. Right now, there are folks who are watching our children. And, you know, children have bad days, right? I mean, picture this. There's a room of children right now, and one of them is missing her mommy a little bit, and the other one's sick, and he's wiping his nose on his shirt. And another one's looking away, and the reason he's looking away is because he's picking his nose. Okay? And there is a dear someone who is teaching them and praying over them because they see the value and the significance of these little souls. Now let me tell you something. There's your hero. There's your hero. God, thanks for volunteers. That's what I say. The reason Paul uses the body as a picture of the church is because it demonstrates so well the interconnectedness and significance of each part. The various parts of the body are valuable only because the other members are also serving their function. Are you with me? That's why Paul uses that. And so Monday, as we take the Romans 5 challenge, Monday is the most important day. We start by putting our own value in its proper place. Not too low, but not too high. Don't think more of yourself than you should. Can we go on to Tuesday? All right, Tuesday is very important because we take that idea of not being so egotistical and we apply it to the principle of love. Love must be sincere. Meaning without pretense, without hypocrisy, it must be sincere. And love hates what is evil. And love clings to what is good. And we are called to love each other and those in the world. One of my favorite stories that demonstrates this is about Jackie Robinson. That's a great picture, isn't it? Jackie Robinson was the first black to play Major League Baseball. Breaking baseball's color barrier, he faced jeering crowds in every stadium. And while playing one day in his home stadium in Brooklyn, he committed an error. And right there on his home field, the boos started coming. And people began to jeer him. And he stood there humiliated with his head down, kicking the sand. And then it happened. With a gesture of friendship that shocked the nation. And we still look back on with great fondness. Pee Wee Reese comes over. And he stands by Jackie Robinson And he puts his arm around him. And he looks out at the crowd. And something happens. There's a hush that comes over the crowd. And Pee-wee Reese looks out at all those people, prejudiced. And he understood, even as a prejudiced man himself in his earlier days, he understood at that moment that prejudice is evil. Would you say that with me? Prejudice is evil. And so he came alongside Jackie Robinson, who he understood was a better baseball player than him. And that God loved him, and that his skills and abilities should be valued, and he should be allowed on the same field and to play. And we see it in action, friends. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. D.L. Moody said this, the great evangelist, that churches would soon be filled if outsiders could find that people in them loved them when they came. This love draws sinners, friends. And Moody said, we must win them to us first, and then we can win them to Christ. We must get people to love us and then turn them over to Christ. Amen? Yeah. And so we realize that love is the fingerprint of the church. It is the hallmark of Christianity. And as we move from Tuesday to Wednesday, we don't necessarily change the subject a whole lot. Where Paul says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. We go from understanding that love must be sincere to the fact that love should be thought of as one family member caring for another. You see, love within a healthy family is demonstrated not because the family member is more lovable or deserves it or has earned it. Love is poured out generously simply because they are family. And in our families, we look around and, you know, there's a time when everyone in a family system is a little bit fruity. You know, families are like brownies, good brownies. They're mostly sweet with a few nuts. Right? Right. And I'll be honest with you, there are many times in my family when I'm the nut. My wife can't wait till she only has 4 kids. We're all a little off sometimes, but families love each other just because they're family. And they put up with each other and they hang in there with each other. I love the saying, Trinity, when you're here, you're family. Dr. Lehman didn't say that. That came from Olive Garden. Yeah. Yeah, I'm the biggest thief in this room, man. Okay? But I love that thought. I love how it has a ring to it, doesn't it? Trinity, when you're here, you're family. But how sad it would be if it were just a cliche, and that if visitors came in among us and they heard that and they left, how sad it would be for them to say, that's not true. People were snobbish. You could smell jealousy in the room. They were cold. They weren't warm and inviting. Churches can be like that. Right? Yeah. And so we have to be the opposite. Everyone has to understand their part in being a witness for Christ. As family members, we're called also to enter into the feelings and emotions of one another. Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. And this is one sure sign of a healthy community. People can be happy for each other. The stench of jealousy is not in the air. And what I'm talking about is genuinely celebrating each other's joys and successes. Can you honestly be happy for those around you when something good takes place in their life? If someone receives a promotion, if someone's child is doing well, if somebody receives a good report from their doctor, and maybe you don't, or any number of blessings that someone may receive that you don't, can you be happy for them? I hope you can, because if you can't, you'll never be happy. There's something good happened to someone all over the place. You know what I'm saying? You can't go around with your head hanging because nothing good's happening to you, not enjoying how God blesses other people. Rejoice with those who rejoice. I didn't come up with that. That's in the Bible. But we can go to a deeper level, folks, where we understand that we're called to weep with those who weep. We're called to come alongside those who have gone through a difficulty. People like Carl and Anna Blankenship, who this week had a very difficult week. Their daughter-in-law passed away very unexpectedly. And they went down to be with their son Kyle. And then they came home. Their daughter-in-law was a believer, and so that's a beautiful thing. But she was only 35. And there's children, and that's a tragedy. And if that doesn't pull at our hearts, and we can't come up close to people like that, then we're just selfish. See, sometimes we don't want to hurt. We don't want to open up and engage and move towards people when they're hurting, because we want to protect our own emotions, and that's wrong. That's wrong. We're not here to have an easy life or to stay pain-free. We're here to love people. That love should be sincere. It should be brotherly. And it ought to rejoice with those who rejoice, and it should weep with those who weep. Well, from Monday to Tuesday to Wednesday, and then Thursday, we kind of changed the subject a little bit, where we realized that Paul says to us that we ought to honor one another above ourselves. To honor someone is to bring attention to the value and contribution of another. To honor them is to somehow bring attention to the fact that these people are valuable and they contribute to the organization, to the school system, to the church, to the community, and so on and so forth. Do we have volunteer fire departments around here? I wonder if any of you ever wrote a letter to your fire department and said thanks for the time that you put in. Do we have Sunday school teachers around here? You parents, have any of you parents ever written your Sunday school teacher a letter and said, thank you for teaching my child? We need to honor one another above ourselves. And when we do this above ourselves, we demonstrate that we're not eager to be the center of attention, and that we understand the significant role that others play in doing God's work. We need to honor one another above ourselves. And then finally, we get to Friday. TGIF. And Friday is the most important day, in my opinion. But you can never live Friday unless you work through the other four. Finally, Paul says this in verse 16. He says, live in harmony with one another. Live in harmony. Harmony is a beautiful thing. I never really have been too much part of a group that sings harmony because, well, I can't sing. But I really enjoy listening to it. See, harmony is a beautiful thing. Different sounds that complement one another and result in beautiful music. It's one song, folks, but many parts. And good harmony is magnetic, isn't it? It draws you in, it captures you and touches something deep in your soul. It's powerful. And this is what God so desires to happen within the church. Harmony within the body of Christ is a beautiful thing. Different people using the gifts that God has given them. Different gifts complementing one another, resulting in beautiful fellowship. It's one body, many parts. And friends, good harmony in a church is magnetic. It draws you in. It captures you and touches something deep within your soul. But if you throw in pride and prejudices and jealousies and backbiting and personal agendas, what you have is not a heavenly harmony, but a bunch of soloists singing at the same time. That's a scary thought. A bunch of soloists who want the volume at their level, and they want the track playing their song, and they want the spotlight on them, and they want to sing the melody their way, and you have everybody singing at the same time, and it's chaos. God wants us to live in harmony with each other. We can never do that unless Jesus is front and center and first place. Then we can be in tune and we can make lovely music for God. Believers who live in harmony with one another are demonstrating a true understanding of Christian humility and love and know the joy and fruitfulness of a beautiful testimony before a watching world. And believe me, friends, the world is watching. Amen.